We've talked probably a little bit in past. We've touched on the subject of the challenge and the trials and the tribulations that come in and to us. In this world, we can't be separated. We can't be apart from it. We're in the world whether we want to be or not. We certainly don't engage or live like the world, but we do have to exist within the world. If you remember in one of our earlier studies a while back, we kind of mentioned where it's become the practice of some to try to retreat from the world, to get away, to get out of the world, to protect themselves from the world. And we see in God's Word that is not His plan for us at all. We are to be an influence. We're to be a light. We're to be the salt. We can't withdraw from the world. But it's a world of sin, sorrow, sickness, and suffering. And life's a challenge. Questions come up, a lot of why questions. Why is our world filled with danger, tragedy, and challenges? When we meet these things, we can either address these things head on and overcome them, try to surmount them, or we can shrink from these challenges because they're difficult. We see that happen a lot around us. We mentioned, I think, last week that I think Hollywood has more psychiatrists and psychologists per population than anywhere else in the world, so we know that worldly goods don't do us any good. A lot of people give up on their lives, their jobs, their health, their friends, their marriages, and even give up on God when tragedy and hard things hit them, where we need to get into that frame of mind, that survival frame of mind, that we use all of our energies, all of our resources and everything to try to get over these things. Think about the Christian. You know, that's just things that everybody's going to deal with, whether you're in the church or out of the church. More comes with being in the church. And that may sound like something that some may not want, but we got to know that in addition to these things that we're going to suffer, just like the world, that nobody's exempt from, we can't live like the majority of the world around us. We've got to be something different. We're to look different, aren't we? We're to be that example for those that are around us that are not. Live in light, truth, and righteousness. We should all look alike, I would think, as far as our character goes. You know, we've talked about character. We should all look alike, and we should be different from what the world is around us. So that should be something seen and noticed. We're not to give up to the pressures that come upon us in life, but to be overcomers. Matthew 7. In verse 13, Jesus Christ there. This is early on in His ministry. There on His ministry there on the Mount. He brought up that fact that we often think about. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Easy. Convenience is the way to destruction. Straight is the way to salvation. It's going to be narrowed. It's going to be difficult. It's going to bring with it more challenges. But anything that's worth having is going to require work and commitment from us. So he began that in his study right away. We can't live a successful Christian life without meeting the challenges that are placed before us. John 16, verse 33, reminds us of something, that we're all going to suffer tribulations, aren't we? Mentions that we're going to have all these tribulations, but we are to be cheerful because we will overcome the world just as Christ overcame the world. We can overcome that world. Mention questions about why, because that's usually when we're in the world and we're studying with someone on a personal level, or you have discussions out. People have a lot of why questions. Bernice, do you have something?
Yeah. I was just gonna make a comment what I've been thinking about. You take our five senses, every one of them is temporary. We have to look beyond what our five senses allows us to use.
Yeah. We're gonna talk about that, about walking by faith after a while. And, you know, Job is such a good example of that, because even when he knew God, he was faithful, and even when he hit that wall that he couldn't make sense of, not being able to speak to God or what was going on, the only thing he clung to was his faith and knowing that I know this is right and I know I've got to get through it, and he got through it. And that's the attitude we're all going to eventually, that's what we're working to in our study, and that's what we're all going to have. Question, why is a critical one to mankind? I saw a question put out, that's what brought this subject up. Why has God created such a world for us to live in? Think about the wording of that question. Why has God created a world for such a world as we see today to live in? Now, I know most of you all, because we're all of the church, the first thing that comes to our mind when we hear a question like that is, let's think about how the world was made first. How did God make the world, as opposed to what the world is now because of man and the sin that he's brought into the world? There's a change there. Questions asked, why am I here? We've got the benefit in Ecclesiastes there, as Ecclesiastes finishes up. Of having the benefit of the wisdom of those before us in God's Word, to be able to know what the end or the conclusion of the whole matter is. If you look at Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We can know that's the conclusion to the whole matter of our existence, is we are here for one thing, and that's to worship and praise and serve our God. Now, other things steal us away from that, and it causes our downfall. But we are here to worship and praise the Creator that made us, because he has far greater plans for us than this physical, temporary existence we have. Bernice.
In our latest class, you know, we just started in Genesis 1. God was satisfied with everything he made.
Yes.
He said it was very good.
Yes.
God didn't create this world to be in the mess it's in today.
No, absolutely
not.
We're
going to continue until the flood.
That's right.
We're going to see what happened that God had.
Right.
He tried to fix it, but man repeats the same thing over and over.
That's exactly right. The question why that comes up is very critical. Why am I here? We can know why we're here. Why am I made like I'm made? If we go to Genesis, and I know Bernice and them are spending a lot of time right now in the ladies' class in Genesis, but you can't talk about this question without refreshing these things in our mind. When we ask these questions, why am I made like I'm made? Look at verse 26 and 27 there of chapter 1 of Genesis. Then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish in the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created man, male, female, he created them. We see why we're made. We're made in his image. Look at chapter 2. And you read, if you start in verse 7 of chapter 2, it goes into a more detailed description of how God formed man, created man. Kind of goes back and fills that in. And it points out some great things that we need to cling to. When we're down, when we feel overcome, when these challenges come upon us, we can draw from the fact to know that we are like nothing else God created. We're in His image. He gave us something. He gave us dominion over everything else that He created in His physical world. He gave us a lot. We see we have freedom of choice. We're in the likeness of Him. And we see how that freedom of choice led to that sin in the garden that changed everything. And we can look at that instance there in our reading there that I was giving you in chapter 2 and into 3 of how that freedom of choice changed what God created. God being all-knowing, God being all-powerful. Of course, salvation and all that's put in place before His creation. He has all that laid before times because He knows, being all-knowing, of what's going to happen. But He gives us freedom of choice. The difference between that, I think about this all the time, and the animals. We're coming in a time that I never thought we'd have to discuss this, but we're coming in a time in our culture where animals rival the existence of man and the importance of man. We need to understand, because it's not accepted by the culture and society around us, that there's a difference there. There's a big difference. God created us in His image, not the animals. He talked about, even later on about how the animals, when we die, our soul goes up, the animal soul goes down. We're different. We have an eternity to look forward for Him. Had He not given us freedom of choice, if He had not given us the attributes that were similar to His, we'd be just like an animal. We would live instinctively of what He programmed us with. We would be like recorders that just gave Him what He put into us. Without that freedom of choice, love is not there. If you're just a recorder, if you're just a creation of something to parrot something that's put into you, that's not love. That's love comes by choice. And that's why He gives us freedom of choice. That's why He desires our worship, our praise. That's why He desires our existence. That's why we're different than the animals around us. God could have easily done that. He could have created man to just be a parrot or a recorder to give Him back what He wanted. But that wouldn't be love. That wouldn't be in His image. God desired the company of what He created to be with Him for an eternity. That's why when we look at Ecclesiastes and we see the summation of all that we're here for, we see that our whole purpose is to fear Him, keep His commandments, and work toward that goal of an eternity with God, because that's God's desire. He wants us to desire Him. Anybody got any questions on that? Or comments? Well, next question, why does God allow sin, sickness, suffering, and death? When you go into Genesis chapter 3, while we stay in this, in our place here of our study, we see in Genesis chapter 3 the change that comes about because of man's sin. We see that the fall occurs, man's sin occurs, and things change. And when you read verses 6 through 24 of chapter 3, you see how these things came to exist. Man was in paradise. He was in a place of provision. He kept the garden, but it was in a place of existence with God. God visited him. There was no sin to separate man from him. A totally different world. It's man's sin that separated. And that's why as you end in chapter 3 of Genesis, you see that God's placing of the angel at the east gate, because His concern was that now that man has ate of the tree of life and knows good and evil and has brought sin into the world and it's had to change it, he can get back in and get to the tree of life and live forever too. So he was blocked from that, kept from that. That tree of life is now in heaven. It's what we work for in our salvation. But we see the importance of that. Things that God's hand was pressed to do because of the sin of man. So when these questions come up, that's not an easy question to answer to somebody that doesn't have a background or a study of God's Word. Because you've got to cover these bases so that they understand why things are the way they are now. Did God have plans? Absolutely. He knew. He had the plan of salvation before the foundations of the world. He had all this stuff because he knows everything. But man caused this great fall. If you look at in Genesis 2, 15 through 17, you see God created man. And in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, you see the fall of man. And in Genesis 3, verses 14 through 24, you see that sentence, that change that occurred, that he had to implement for our own good. Because now sin was in the world. Man had to have guidance, instruction. Things were going to be needed by him now because of the sin that was in the world. Bernice?
You know, in the New Testament, I think it's in John, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. We have proof. Adam and Eve did not love God. They did not keep his commandments. Mm-hmm. Therefore, they died.
Mm-hmm.
They were put out of the garden because sin cannot stay where God is. So they were put out. So they died spiritually that day.
Yeah.
So they did not love God. Jesus taught.
Yeah.
They did not love God.
Right.
That's where the problem is.
Yeah. Yeah. If they truly loved him, they would have kept his commandments and done what he said to do. That's a good point. So, just why has God changed our world, I would put it, into a challenge for man to live with? That's the better question that we've looked at here. And the only answer that man can come up with in his limited abilities, I guess, or faculties that he's given us, is it had to be changed for the good of man because man separated. Man threw the audible in when he brought sin into the world, and the world had to be changed for the good of man. And you may say, well, why are these things good? All these things that we're going to look at, you know, the working, the sweat of the brow, the sickness, the death, all these things came into the world now to remind us men who had rebelled, God is in control. God is the creator. Everything depends on God. All these things were changed. They were all changed for the good of us, to direct us, to remind us of who we are and what we're doing. God's loving, kind, merciful, and full of grace toward us. When we think about these bad things that come into the world, we need to remind ourselves of that and discuss that with others. These are bad things in a physical nature, a physical realm, but they remind us that there's something much more important on it. God does love us. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't reprimand us. He wouldn't correct us, just as he gives us instruction of that. Father who loves a son is going to correct him. If he don't, he don't love him. But God's kind and merciful, full of grace toward us. He don't intentionally do things to hurt us or harm us just for the sake of hurting and harming us. Man threw the audible in with sin, and that's what brought these things in to direct us, to correct us, to remind us of God's greatness and all that he can do. You think God would do something like that to just hurt or harm? Someone who loved us enough to set all that in place in creation and later give his very own son to give us redemption and remission. How can you get to a point where you think God is a bad thing or God is God does not love. You obviously don't understand. Our sin is what caused Christ's sacrifice in it. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. God desires that all men are to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. These bad things that happen in this physical world are part of what we have to go through to remind us of that and to keep us on track realizing the God that we serve. Saw a thing in my studies. What would life be like without a challenge? I don't think by any means that God put these things came to our world because of we want to see the difference between good and bad. I think God did this for our correction, like I said before. But variety is the spice of life. I've heard it said, how can we fully appreciate joy when there's no sorrow? How can we fully appreciate beauty if there's no ugliness? How can we fully appreciate heaven if there's no threat of hell? And I think that's getting closer to home. Because these things remind us that there's good, God is good, God desires us to be with Him, He desires our salvation, He desires our knowledge of all truth, He desires us to be with Him. This life shows us and proves to us that we're not in control of our lives. God is. I don't know if I mentioned to you all last week or week before last or in another study. I heard a story from one that I worked with. He was 32 years old, an FBI agent, on a job. As you do with them, you do a lot of traveling. He sat in a bed. He was in a bed one evening with a CIA. He shared a room with another CIA agent, and they were there discussing the case. And his leg went numb. To make a long story short, he ends up, he's got a cyst on his spine, and he's a paraplegic after that, soon to be. But here he was, 32 years old, and he often talked about how his plans were to be this, my plans are to be that, my plans are to be this. And all along, things were happening and occurring to him that redirected his life and put him where he was. And he learned, if nothing else, he says, that I'm not in control, God is. He went back over all the things that he had done and acquired since he became a paraplegic. He had gained back the use of one leg for the most part and partial use of another one. He can walk with assistance. But he just kept making that point. Man makes plans, but God's in control. God had a plan for him. Nothing that he accomplished after that was anything he asked for or sought after. It was positions and things that had put him in place, and now he's a very highly ranked state official. He had a good story. God is in control. God didn't create these things out of harm to us. God did not create the consequences of sin. We see a lot of people who suffer, don't they, trials and tribulations and things from consequences of sin. There's things we set in motion with our lives and with our decisions that are not going to change. Can we get forgiveness of them? Sure. God forgives us of anything, as long as we'll repent and come to Him. But that doesn't mean the physical consequences that we set in motion here are going to stop. We'll suffer those right on. The death of someone in we've used this before in our classes, the death of someone in a DUI crash, that person that caused that can have forgiveness, can get forgiveness for that through God. But that doesn't change the fact or the consequences that he set in motion with that family or with his own. That's God's way. Is that a bad thing? No, that's God's way of teaching us, instructing us, correcting us. God didn't create the consequences of sin. Man's sin created those. But God does provide a way of escape to deal with. We mentioned there a while ago, and we've got some more things to get into here later on, but while we're handy, I'm going to speak something about Colossians, but head to Colossians right now. Colossians 3:17. While you're going there, we mentioned a while ago Ecclesiastes 12:13. And if you remember that, we found out that we know why we're here. We're here to fear God, to keep His commandments, to obey Him, to attain that eternity that He desires for us. Colossians 3:17 reminds us also that we're to do all by the authority of Christ Jesus. Why is man here? To fear and keep His commandments, to do all by the authority of Christ Jesus, Colossians 3:17. That's a principle that overlays a whole lot of things. The world's got good at skirting around the edges of acceptance and rejection as far as things in God's Word. If it's not spoken, they like to work around those edges. But these principles that God sets in place for us as Christians, good Christians, kind of overshadow those and should make our decisions easy for us. Matthew 16:26 mentions we're to secure an eternity with God, our Creator. That's why we're here, to secure that. Did you all get 3:17? And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Go to Matthew 16 after that. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We see the importance there, the emphasis on securing an eternity. That should be our priority. Nothing of this physical world should be that important to us. God chose to create man and a world for him. A world not only for him, but a world for him to oversee, to be over. He paid a huge price to secure man's eternity for him. Next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up, and we want to talk about the value of a life of challenge. What value comes from a life of challenge? How we can turn lemons into lemonade? The value of a life of challenge. Next week, if you would, go in and brush up on Job. We're going to talk about Job. We mentioned him a little bit earlier in one of our points that we brought out. But we've got some good instructions in God's Word about trials and tribulations. James 1 mentions a lot about it. 1 Peter 4 starts out that way. Colossians 3. Got some good instruction on things there. Brush up on those as we talk about a value of a life of challenge, because there is a value there that comes from it. We'll talk some in depth of James 1, 2 through 4. There about how our trials and tribulations produce our patience. It's good that we kind of hit this, I guess, in the wake of just talking about commitment and constancy and all that we talked about our other C's before this, because it definitely plays right in with it and reiterates some of the thoughts that we had there. Hebrews 12:7 through 11. thoughts that it brings to us about not giving in to life's trials. And 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, I think you can draw a lot from that, from Paul's example. That's the kind of things that we'll talk about next week.